Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today, I went to deliver part four in a series called The Spirit of Unrestraint. For context, it was based upon a message that our spiritual father in Christ, Pastor Thamo Naidoo, shared with us. I have forwarded that message to you. If anybody else needs it, give me a reminder and I'll do it again. But just in summarization, he said to us that the spirit of restraint has been removed. That there was something blocking, and it wasn't the devil, it was God imposing a limit. Why? He had to develop us sufficiently. He had to form us thoroughly. And in Pastor Thamo's perception, that formation is not perfect, but a great measure has been accomplished, such that the limit has been removed, and now there must be a venturing forth, robustly, aggressively, measuredly though, into a new season of advancement. And so for your lives personally, for our ministry corporately, I want you to think no limits. Everyone say no limits. Whatever has been the prohibition, the hindering factor, from God's perspective, that thing has now been lifted, has now been removed. And even though you deem yourself, but we are not ready, I say to you, you rather trust God's perception than your own. Believe the prophet and you will prosper. If God says to me, Randolph, I say you are ready. I cannot retaliate with, but I don't think so. That is a position of pride. If God says you are ready, you are ready. Remember what he said to Gideon. Mighty man of valor. Judges chapter 6. You are mighty man of valor. In his own estimation, he rendered himself ineligible, unworthy for the task. And he says, I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is the least in the clan. Our clan is the least in the tribe, Manasseh. The tribe Manasseh is the least in the whole nation. So never ever put up your fear or lack of faith as a challenge to God's convictions about you. This is very serious. Never put up as a challenge to God's view about you your own insecurities based upon your own fear or your doubt or your lack of faith. For me, it's very serious. It's not like God will understand I'm human. No. In this season, it is serious because you are telling God, I know better, I think better, and I'm untrusting of your perception about me in this matter. God says you're ready. You're ready. Don't say, like Moses, when he called Moses, I'm going to use you to take my people out of Egyptian slavery. Don't say, I can't speak like Moses did. I don't know how to speak. Don't be like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1. He says, I'm but a youth. I don't know how to go in or come out. The season for excuses, no matter how credible, no matter how true your excuses are, no matter how substantial, I want to say this to all of us and to those viewing by a live stream, the season for excuse has just become obsolete. It's like the excuse doesn't hold water anymore, right? When God is saying a thing and you are saying, no, but I prefer this position. A few weeks ago, I told you that based upon long-standing bondage, historical slavery in Egypt, when Moses came to them and said, God has sent me to deliver you, it says they did not believe him because of their cruel bondage and despondency. Everyone say despondency. So despondency and cruel bondage. Despondency is despair. It's discouragement. To take the word discourage, it's dis whatever. Dis, any word starting this, that. This, D-I-S. Right? Negates what comes after. So discourage means loss of courage. You're not courageous to pursue. In fact, so down, you don't even have the fortitude internally to push forward. So you dis that thing. Okay? Dismember, to take apart. And I want to encourage you, your dis days are over. Tell your neighbor your dis days are over. Don't tell me discourage, despair, whatever. I want to tell you now, and even in the face of good news, when Moses comes to them and say, guys, we are out of here. God's going to deliver you. They said, we can't believe you based upon our present state of despair. Don't allow your present state to contradict God's good news. It's good news. You're out of here, but people can't even believe good news because of long-standing issues. Your long-standing issues might be something that might be you contending within your family, within your relationships, your marriage, maybe a circle of friendships, maybe something you're battling with on the work front with work colleagues, whatever it is, whatever it is. I want to say this to you. God's about to change things seriously, right? And don't tell me now, Pastor, I hear you, but this situation's so bad it can't come into what you are saying. I say to you, how dare you challenge the mind of God? You and your opinion in that matter must not become idolatrous in the face of almost audaciously, it's like an audacity, almost like audaciously standing up to the view of God on the matter. I must bow and say, God, even though, you know what the scripture says? Who was that man who prayed in the gospel? He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. It's a very good scripture there, right? He said, I believe, I like that. Did not first say, I don't believe. His starting premise is, I want to, I'm inclined to, I have the faith for, I believe. Simply help me in these areas where I'm maybe lacking or faltering in the matter of fully trusting you. Repeat this after me. Say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And I believe God will. God just looks for a bending, a leaning towards him. And it's amazing how his grace comes in to sustain and maneuver the person forward. And so I really want to encourage all of us. Seasons for excuses are over. No matter what the present condition of your marriage, your finances, your relationship, the pursuit of your destiny, your psychological health, your mental health, your physical health, whatever it is, I want to declare over this house a new season. Everyone say new season. So there was one aspect of the missive that Pastor Thamo sent us that I want to focus on. Let me just read a short part of it and then I will go into today's message. Pastor Thamo said this, this is not a declaration of arrival, but of divine release. Even say, or tell your neighbor, you haven't arrived yet. So we're not perfect. We're not saying that. We're not saying we've arrived. We're there. But we're saying there's a release from heaven. The gun has gone off to surge us forward. That's what we're saying. And in the process, God will deal with things, like I've been teaching you. He will deal with things along the way as we are compliant and open to him. The Father is enlarging our sphere of responsibility. Everyone do this. He's enlarging our sphere of responsibility and opening doors that were previously restrained because our formation was incomplete. Therefore, this is the part I want to focus on for today. He says, therefore, in the light of that, let us no longer think with yesterday's limitations. Let us embrace the new phase with a couple of things, and maybe each of these deserves its own teaching. He says, let us embrace this new phase with humility. Everyone say humility. Humility. Say courage. Courage. Wisdom. Courage. Faithful stewardship. Faithful. Right? Greater freedom always demands greater maturity. And greater authority always requires deeper submission to the Father and His Christ. Right? Now, yesterday's limits, we mustn't even think or function by them. It's a new phase, and the new phase demands new responsibility, new courage, new wisdom, humility, and faithful stewardship. I will get to some of these things maybe later on in this short series. It's supposed to be a short series, but it's becoming long as the more I think about these things. I would like to maybe focus on each of those things in some depth. But for today, I just want to encourage you. I was revisiting an old teaching that we did when we first started the church. And I'm going to call it, at least this section, New Season, New Mentality. Everyone say New Season, New Mentality. So if God is shutting down the old and He's saying, I'm going to lead you forth into something new, as you go into the new, you can take the man from the old into the new, but the man cannot take his mentality there. The old thinking, the old system of thought, the old mindset must be upgraded for the new environment. And I want to speak around these things. I hope to finish. It's a bit long because I had to revisit what we taught this years ago, for those of you in Eternal Sound can remember. But, and I revisited aspects of Deuteronomy. Then I began to add to the note, and it ended up into quite a little expensive thing. But we'll see how far we get. Maybe I'll do this in two or three sessions. I don't know how the Lord would lead us today. Key text is Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8 to 15. Everyone say Deuta. Deuta, say Ronomi. Ronomi, the latter part of Deuteronomy, the book, Nomos, anyone say Nomos? Ronomi from Nomos, and Nomos is law. The word Deut means again, repeat. The whole book of Deuteronomy means the law repeated, or the law the second time, the law again. So what happened? 11 days after Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. Remember, Moses went up to Sinai, got the Ten Commandments. The second time he got those again because he broke the tablets the first time, and he got all the subsidiary laws. The law was given to Israel as they came out of Egypt. So the law was given to people recently set free. People that only knew in slavery for 430 years. Think about, you know, when you read that in the scriptures, we just read it as a narrative, oh, it's facts. But think about the serious impact that has on a nation. You were controlled as slaves for 430 years. God takes you out of that nation. You're not even arriving, you haven't come to your own new land yet. But on some mount, your leader receives instructions, protocols, precepts, guidelines for your function. And it's called law, regulations, by which God, your God that delivered you, would engage you. The point is, they would journey for the next 40 years with those laws in their minds. In the 38th year of those journeys, Moses then had to revisit the law. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is like the law rewritten. And he would echo to them, the nation, reminding them of what God said to them 38 years before, right? Why? And it's not to the same generation. If you know the history, everybody, the older generation had died off in the wilderness. These that now Moses is addressing are the 20-year-olds and over, right? So Deuteronomy is a re-echo of principles, not to a people recently enslaved. It's the re-echo of principles to a people prepared to possess. You come out 38 years before, and now I need to frame your mentality of how to function as a nation. Now you are ready to go aggressively advance, dispossess existing nations, and you need the law again, but you need to receive the law with a different mind. It's the same law in essence. I would encourage you to read the book of Deuteronomy at your leisure and read it with that mindset. These are instructions preparing me to aggressively advance. Okay? In fact, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy a lot in the Gospels. It was a book he knew very, very, very well. If he had the need to do it, I will encourage you. You do the same. Remember what he said to Satan? Man will not live by. He quoted from Deuteronomy. He knew his destiny. He knew the obstacles and he knew what he faced and how to disarm satanic threats against him. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8. It's a powerful text. Let's read from the NASB. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you are about to cross and possess it. I'm going to avoid the temptation to comment. These verses are so powerful. And that you might prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers to give them to you and to your descendants. A land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey is what we call a Hebrew merism. Everyone say merism. This figure of speech. It's two opposite issues, two polar opposites, but inclusive of everything in between. Like if you're searching for something at home and your wife says, hey, honey, have you found that thing? And you say to her, hey, I've searched high and low, but I haven't found anything. It doesn't mean you climbed into the roof and you went into the foundations. It's a figure of, you are saying, I've covered all possible bases. When the text says milk and honey, to the Hebrew mind, milk is a food of basic subsistence, a necessity. And honey is a luxury, not so? Sweet to the tongue. God is saying, I will give you the necessities and the luxuries, and I will cover everything in between. Okay? Some of you might be saying, no, call it the land of milk and money. Never mind milk and honey. Okay. But God is interested in everything. It's a lovely figure of speech, a Hebrew merism. For the land in which you are about to enter. So watch, please, listen. Read the text and get into the text. The mind of God is expansive. He's saying, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to lead you into a new phase, a new orbit, a new season. You're going to have a new system of thinking. My heart for you is milk and honey. Every basic need, every luxury, not for self-indulgence, for purpose, is going to be catered for. For the land in which you're about to enter to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot. Pumping that river from the Nile via an irrigation system and bringing the water out to various fields. This land that I am leading you into is not like that land. Can't go into the new land with the vegetable garden mentality, God is saying. And verse 11. But the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, a land of, everyone do this, say hills and valleys. It's like God saying, get the garden thinking. Because in Egypt, you had a confined garden. Where you are going to is immeasurable. It's going to be like hills and valleys. And it drinks water, not from the Nile in Egypt. It drinks water from the rain of heaven. Right? Verse 12, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning even to the end of the year. It shall come about. Please, this is the word of the Lord. This is the heart of God for his people. This is the promise of God. It will come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul, that he will give you the rain for the land in its season, the early and the late rains, that you might gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And he will give you grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and you will be satisfied. Now, the first point I want to make, I've made several points already, but a mental reorientation. Everyone say mental reorientation. It's the mind shift, right? A mental reorientation precedes territorial possession. You can't possess with an unoriented mind. God has got to change how you think for bigger and better. God is very, very specific in the address of Moses here to the people. God is challenging them not to think like the land of Egypt out from which they come, but to think on a different platform. I see greatness among you, all of you. I see new spheres of responsibility. I really do. I'm not just saying that as a wish for all of you. There's a measure of influence that God's going to open up to you that's going to amaze you. But you're going to have to take a new mindset, right, into the new orbit, into the new season. God was preparing them internally first before giving them something externally. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And usually from my analysis of Scripture, before God gives a person a new enlarged sphere of function, he first prepares the mindset of that person. Or he will say to the person, here's the new land. I need to change you as you maneuver into that land. Okay? Some of the change is pre, some of it is within the process. God will at least do some initial work with the person. As the person moves towards it, the mind gets constantly adjusted. Everyone say repent. The word repent, pens, re is to do it again, has to do with, the Greek word is metanoia. Everyone say metanoia. Meta. The word meta means like it's always a process of transformation, like metamorphosis, the word. So metanoia, noia, nous is the mind, the Greek word nous, noia, metanoia, to change the mind. But when the Bible says to you, repent, doesn't just mean change your mind about sin, repent. It literally, at its core, means a change of mindset, a change of a way of thinking, and how the person processes thoughts. Change of the hard drive of the thinking of the person. That is what God was after here in Israel. He wanted a major internal shift of thinking for the new levels of responsibility that awaited. Right? I think Jeremy alluded to something last week when he said, I forget the example he used, but the principle was, if you're an ordinary worker with tools and you're effective in a specific domain, then suddenly your boss elevates you to a managerial position, let's say second to him as CEO, you can't take your toolbox with you. Right? Maybe you are on the bench working, but now your new position requires a different set of skills, literally or metaphorically a different toolbox. You know how to do that. You will do it any day. You can easily go back to the bench and do it. But the new level demands that you leave what you know and you go to where God wants you. But you cannot go there. If it was a mechanic, you cannot go there thinking like a mechanic, right? And pistons and whatever. You have to go there thinking macrocosmically, broadly, with a view to management. Everyone say management. I want to speak prophetically to this house. God's going to lead all of you into greater spheres of management, even in your workplaces, right? Even in your business initiatives, even you, Ryan, in your business initiative, God's going to increase the sphere, but it's going to demand reorientation of thinking. And let me just say this, don't be overwhelmed when God puts you there, because God will resource you when he places you, yeah? Yes, Gavin? God will resource you where he wants to place you. Don't be overwhelmed. don't have the Moses or the Jeremiah disposition of excuse and excuse. I've just declared to you the excuse factor has now been taken out of the equation. Right? So ask your neighbor, so what's your excuse? And the neighbor should say, what should you have responded? What excuse? There's like the pastor just said, there's nothing. So how can I even take a chance here? Because there's literally no reason to stay where we are, because God has a different mindset for you. God was preparing them internally for what he wanted to do and for them externally. So it's always internal before external. Expansion always takes place in the heart. And I'll speak to this in a moment. I hope I get that point soon. Expansion always takes place first in the heart before in the environment. So it's always internal before it is external. Recently, we were asked to father a network that's quite large. And I said my first initial responses was one of subtle fear. And I had to quickly repent because I knew I'm preaching this. God, how can I preach them and I'm not obeying you in this regard? And I want to encourage you. God, through Sam Solon, said to me once by prophecy that I will be amazed at the people God will bring to me to father. And this was one moment when I realized prophecies are coming to pass here. I can't think like a mechanic on the toolbox anymore. I have to think at another level. And I have to think capacity. I have to think I am able. I have to think I can. And if God put me here, he deems me ready for the task. Don't disparage against yourself. Bizzo, you guys have started with Bradley and others the Beastle podcast. Is it? Am I getting it right? They've started the Beastle podcast. How many of you have seen that? I'll encourage you. Let's encourage the brothers. Share it on your social media feeds. It's brilliant, by the way. I want to commend you. You guys are brilliant because you're going to reach an audience that I won't reach, but you'll be the face of it. And I want to encourage you, go for it. You never know where these things land up, and you never know who you are touching, and whose lives you are changing. I keep encouraging the house. Use your social media space to glorify God. Honestly, do it, and see the blessing of the Lord. Right? Maybe when we come to the other side and we left this life and we're all into eternity, maybe the Lord will come to you and say, your social media was so good, I'm going to keep it for eternity. I'm going to use it as a platform to educate everybody here about certain things they haven't come into yet. Okay, I'm just joking. So take everything, everyone say upgrade. Take everything to a new level. Right? The wilderness, listen carefully, between Egypt and the promised land is the wilderness. 40 years, right? Their journey. The wilderness was more than a geographical space. It was far more than that. Right? It was what I would call a transitional environment. It was a preparatory environment, right? It was restructuring of the mind, or rather the consciousness. I like the word consciousness. Everyone say consciousness. When you're conscious of something, that word tells me it's your primary state of the mind by which you see a thing. Jeremy used the word viewpoint, or worldview rather, last week. Your worldview, how you appraise, how you assess, your state of consciousness. So what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, he said. If he thinks and he sees, what readily first comes to mind? So the woman with the alabaster box that gave 11 or 10 months of wages of expensive perfume, and she anointed Jesus's legs, remember? John 12. So Judas saw waste. Jesus saw preparation for burial. Two people seeing the same thing, different mindsets, different conclusions. Right? My thing is, you can be privy to the same opportunities. God says to the whole house, new environment. Restraints are lifted. Go for it, my church. People hear the same word, different responses. I'm even amazed in the parable of the seed and the sower. Remember? Matthew 13. That even the good soil or the seed that fell on the good soil bore three distinct possible levels of harvest. One 30, one 60, and another 100-fold. Right? So all are hearing the same word, good soil, yet differing responses, all based upon the quality by which they have heard. Right? To the measure that you have heard, so be it unto you. And faith comes by hearing. You can all hear the same sermon. We all walk out and bear differing results based upon the measure by which we have heard. How well has the truth sunk deep within your being? How well? We stopped at two beggars while we passed up in the car. And you know, I've heard him say many times that we mustn't ignore these people. I would do it ordinarily. If it wasn't there, I would have done it, as you know. But I was just thinking, fortunately, I had my wallet in the car door. And twice we met a beggar. And we were chatting, and I said, let me just give this. And he was looking. You know. And the Lord said to me, your oversight is watching you. But even if he's not there, I'm your oversight. You don't do things to please a man. You do things to please me. I'm your Father in Christ. And I want to ask the church, serve God properly. Serve God authentically without allegiance to somebody watching you. You must do the right thing even when eyes are not on deck and nobody is watching you. Live a life of integrity and see the blessing of the Lord that's going to come upon you. Everyone say new environment. New mindset. Okay. Now, in verse 8, this is what it says. You will therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today. I like the word sow that. The word sow that means this is going to be the result. If you keep commandments, which is obedience, everyone say obedience. So if you keep obedience, just keep obedience, what's going to happen? You're going to be strong. You're going to go in. You're going to possess the land which you're about to cross to possess it. And I wrote here, obedience is strength for possession. Say it again. Obedience is strength for possession. The text is clear. Obey the commands so that you will be strong to possess. There's no strength to possess unless there is clinical obedience to every principle. At the Apostolic School of Economic Conference we had 2 weeks ago, Pastor Thamo called it rules of engagement. Right? Called it rules of engagement. There are steps. There are precepts. There are principles to follow. We are a highly principled people. Okay? Let me just reference finance. We tithe every month. We give first fruits every year. We give a range of offerings to various things whenever we have the opportunity to do so. That, for me, is obedience. It's steps, it's rules of engagement. So in terms of financial things, we try to be compliant, not legalistically, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but we do it cheerfully, volitionally, out of free will, and willingly we give it. In fact, it's an absolute joy to do so, and we cannot wait every time it's done. And a strange joy, especially in recent days, fills my heart to do it, right? Pastor Thamo kept saying, hey, sorry to put you out. Your whole day here, I know you're a busy man, etc. I said to him, Pastor Thamo, you never ever have to say that to me. I said, for me, this time is invaluable. Even to drive you around, it is a treasure from heaven. I'm in heaven right now. And he was laughing. This is an absolute joy and it's a serious honor just to be here, right? thousands of people on the planet, but I'm in the car with him. Oh, Jesus is Lord of the nations. My hands go up, right? Right? What is a drudgery to others is a joy to others, right? And I want to encourage you, take the drudgery out of serving God. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, serve the Lord with gladness. People have lost their gladness. Tell your neighbor, don't lose your joy. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad. Can't wait to come to set up. For those of you who are here every Saturday, you serve the Lord even in the most mundane talks with extreme joy in your heart. This is for the Lord. It is unto Him. Teach Sunday school. You serve in the music team. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, the back team there, do it with gladness. For a moment, just give your hand. Give your hand to those guys in the back. Come on. They're serving faithfully every week, making us look good on the public space. Without them, we are nothing. So thank you for all. Thank you for everyone. But whatever you do, do joyfully as unto the Lord. Never extract the glad dimension out of your service. Don't serve God mad. Serve Him glad. Don't serve God sad. Serve Him glad. Tell Him, serve Him glad. And the joy must be wellspring in our steps. Must evolve. If the text says, obey so that you might possess. And from there we extract the principle that obedience prepares me for strong or strength to possess. The opposite is true. Disobedience weakens me. Obedience strengthens me. Disobedience erodes. Disobedience fractures. Disobedience makes brittle. Disobedience makes fragile the person. Obedience makes strong, consolidates. Think about it. I actually wrote it in here. I think it's somewhere here. It elevates your authority. And conversely, disobedience weakens. I wrote here, it diminishes capacity required to pursue, occupy, and develop or retain what God has assigned to you. It compromises you, in other words. Have you ever feel compromised when you disobey? Yeah? You don't feel confident there. Eh? But there's a confidence that comes with obedience. Confidence. And it's not confidence in the fact that you've obeyed. It's not that. It's a confidence in the grace of God that comes to you because of your compliance. It's not about you. It's in the grace that He gives to those that are obedient. Yeah? And this is very, very, very extremely important. Now, Arocha, and then I applied it to the fitness industry. Arocha, God's commands are not arbitrary restrictions placed upon His people. They were part of deliberate conditioning. Everyone say deliberate conditioning for a new environment. For those of you who train physically, by the way, we have a GateFit group for the new people. Separate from the church group. There you are inspired just to keep fit and eat healthily. Well done to Fanele. Is Fanele here? Please follow him on Novella. Is it Noel? Novella is the Facebook page, his business page, where he encourages the public to eat healthily. And some time to time he will post. I encourage him to post all these things on the Gate Fit group because it keeps me also informed as to bad and good carbs. For example, I learned recently. Well done, Fanele. And I want to encourage you, support each other. Don't just support because if they're part of the church, we are family, support them. Share. You got 10,000 friends. They don't know who Fanele is. Let your 10,000 friends know I have a brother in Christ that I love dearly. His success is my joy. You guys better support him. Don't threaten them, but encourage them. Support my brothers in the Lord. I was glad to hear that the Cinnabons are doing well and the sales thereof, right? When I heard of that initially, same night I went home, I phoned my son Liam. I said, this is the graphic I want. You do it. I need it speedily. He sent it the next day, I think. We sent it to them. The guy sold. It took that business. Young girl producing the best Cinnabons, even the Cinnabon buns place can't even match right? And I'm saying, we have the resource in the house. Let's support each other. Amen. And I think the collective dynamic, everyone say collective, the collaborative dynamic has to go to the next level. We have, that's why I talk about consciousness. We're thinking differently. We're still thinking isolatedly. We're still thinking selfishly. We're still thinking me, myself, and I, and nobody else. We're still thinking, if it's not part of my immediate sphere, I won't do it. But you have not got the revelation yet that Paneli is my brother, that Sishle is my family, that Riley there is my brood for whom I'll die, that Gordon is top of my thinking. We are the family of God, right? And if there's an initiative that I can help him or her with, let me put my shoulders to the grind. I want to say this again. Everyone say, so the obedience, everyone say obedience. Don't think of subscription to God's expectation that you must comply with. Don't think that God has put those commands there arbitrarily, casually, without like thought behind it. He is deliberate because he wants to condition you. And coach will know about conditioning, right? So there's a High Rocks event in August, Gordon. Gordon. Jordan and Taz, mixed doubles. There's a lot of mixed doubles. There's mixed doubles at the back there sitting. Who's in for High Rocks November? I'm going with my Sony and all. Mixed doubles. Right? This week, my son, my third son, Luke, will be in Cape Town on Friday. He's doing his first solo, not solo, mixed doubles High Rocks. Now, you know, Luke is always marathon runner, and he excels at that. And then when we did High Rocks, when was Cape Town? This year or last year? It was last year. April, this year, yeah. I forget now. You can see my mind is. And Luke, I said, come and see. And he wasn't interested in High Rocks. I said, but I'm going to be there. Just come and see. And he came and we went to, we went to support Dean. Yeah. And so he saw it and he fell in love with the entire thing. So he said, well, why don't you enter for now, August? There's one in Cape Town. Go for it. I didn't advise him, but your whole training regime has got to change. You actually now got to condition your body for the requirements that you're going to face. And so now he's combining running and cardio and strength movements in one and quickly switching between the two. Strong cardio, strength, and quickly changing. The body needs conditioning for that. You can't just go there and say, I'm a good runner, I will do this thing. Mark, you can't just say, I've cycled, let me just do it. You have to, everyone say, condition the body to perform well in the event, right? So you, for example, in the High Rocks, you're a run, there's 400, a K, and you're running, you're coming into the zone, they call it the rock zone, you're coming into the rock zone, and you're into your 1,000-meter ski erg, and you're pulling down, and you finish that, you go back, and you're running a K, and you're coming back, I think it's, next thing is rowing 1,000 meters, and you lead that, and you're running, and then you must push those big sleds, and your thighs are on fire, then you're running another K, and you come, and then you're pulling, and then your lats and your back is burning, and you lead that, and you must run again. And you see some athletes, especially the top guys, it's like they're breathing. And there, me, I'm huffing and puffing. Oh, what's this guy up to next to me? And he's like a fish in water. You know what he's done? Better than me. He's conditioned his body. Conditioning is everything. It's the key. Now, in life, Pastor Thomo teases me when I ask him to go to the gym with me. We're living at the same hotel in Kenya. I said, Pastor Thomo, I'll see you in the gym tomorrow morning before session. He said, not on your life. And he jokes, says, my gym is my faith. I trust God for things. That's where I exercise my faith. I want to tell you, every experience you've experienced at this point was God's conditioning. God was preparing you for the rigor of what you're about to face. In fact, specifically to the text, every occasion where you have obeyed God, like in recent times, think of your life for the past few months. Every time you said in your mind, I'm going to bring my life in compliance with God. I'm going to reorder my world. I'm going to say, it's hard, going to cost me, but I'm going to put the thing right. Do you know what you're doing in the realm of the Spirit? You're conditioning yourself for your next orbit in Christ. I see the past years in this ministry as divine conditioning. God has been preparing us variously so that when we are faced with specific levels of expectation going forward, we will not fail, right? Not lose breath, not lose strength, because we've been well prepared. Everyone say well prepared, right? So view your obedience as a workout. How's the workout going, by the way? The obedience. Tell your neighbor, view your obedience as your next workout. That's my workout. That's reps. You might sweat. There might be pain, like a general workout. But the fruit, the results born after that, you'll be smiling. Amen. You will be smiling. Now, everyone say new environment, new mentality. Verse 10, right? The land which you're entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came out, right? From which you came out. You think of slaves for 430 years in Egypt. Again, don't just read it as a narrative and dismiss it. Put yourself in that experience. And God now releases you, and you're about to, after 38 years, you've been wandering in the desert, and you're about to possess. God has the necessity. Think about it. They've come out of Egypt 38 years ago, right? And God feels the need to tell them this. I know you know I took you out there, but I need to tell you something, guys. Where you are going is not like where you come from. Why does God have the need to tell them exact words? What I'm leading you into is not like the land of Egypt. Because God knows some of them still carried that limited Egyptian mentality with them while they were on the cusp of having to possess the newness of what God has in store. Your biggest obstacle is not the fact that you've journeyed. Your biggest obstacle is that while you've journeyed, your mind hasn't changed. Your biggest obstacle is not that you've been years in this church. Your biggest obstacle is that you've been years in this church, but your mind hasn't changed. You don't have the requisite mentality to possess what God is leading us into. So I'm urging myself, I'm urging all of us, a change in thinking. The man can be changed or moved out of the wrong environment, and he's poised to enter the new. But in the man, or in the men, and the women, must be a new mentality, a new mode, a methodology of thinking. While I was in Tanzania, the Tanzanian shilling, I'm not sure what the modern exchange rate is, but everything there, when they talk in like thousands of shillings, 10,000s of shillings. Oh, what does a flight cost? Oh, 257,000 shillings. And that's their lingo. A loaf of bread or a few hundred thousand shillings. Now, I battle in my mind. I'm doing the calculations. What's the rand equivalent? But for them, the mind is used of computing stuff in hundreds, in thousands, in tens of thousands, and in millions. They grew up, the children grew up that way. Right? And the Lord used that to challenge me, saying, you're still thinking in tens, hundreds and thousands, but orientate the mind to think larger, to think bigger, and to become comfortable with a new way of thinking. Okay? Everyone say upgrade. Have you upgraded your perfume yet? Just asking if I challenge you. Please, it's not a requirement. Don't leave the church now and say, I don't have money to to afford the perfume. It was just a gentle challenge, right? And I'm saying to us, upgrade everything. Upgrade everything. Upgrade the way you write an email. Be professional. Upgrade the way you speak to people. We all remarked yesterday, the funeral service of Dr. Ziggy's mom was so royal, so dignified to a fault. that left us gobsmacked. Right? Everyone say upgrade. And I want you to think differently. Right? Think different. Rethink differently. There's a great, great destiny that God has in store for you. Right? All of you. Ryan, you will own more football fields than you presently do. Everyone say upgrade. You'll upgrade everything, right? Everything needs to go up to the next level. JC, the Lord will honor you for your faithfulness. Stay the course. Stay the course. God has been preparing you obediently, personally, doctrinally, in terms of your relationships with family, the relationships here in the church. Each act of your obedience was the conditioning workout. God was preparing the man to endure the rigor that he's about to face. And you will perform well in the new space. I want to encourage you all. Everything was a preparatory process initiated by the Lord. Right? Now, I said they lived in Egyptian captivity for about 430 years. If you think, let's say you were a child born to some parents in Israel while they are in Egyptian captivity in the second year, you would not have known freedom. You would have grown up under that system. You would have been an adult, probably had your own kids. You would have died only knowing Egyptian captivity, right? So when we say, and I say to you 430 years, think about what I call collective consciousness. The collective consciousness of the nation was like a paradigm, a way of viewing things. Collectively, communally, it was strong, and it was one of collective enslavements, right? So I wrote here in the note, just listen to this very carefully. Generations, one after the other, generations had been formed within an environment of slavery, oppression, restriction, limitation, and dependency. So consequently, resultantly, Egypt shaped not only their circumstances, but also deeply determined their collective mentality. Everyone say collective consciousness. Now, let's say you are out of there under Moses' leadership. God sets you free. And let's say you happen to survive somehow. And you're hearing the Deuteronomy, the law again. And God is echoing previous laws. And you're about to go in and possess the land. What you would have to do is, if there was any remnants of a communal collective view that you can't, or there's slavery or restriction, personally, you're going to have to break out of that collective restriction. Right? And you don't let the collective consciousness be your personal consciousness. You don't let the collective mindset that is wrong be your individual system of thinking. When we were courting and growing up, we courted for 3.5 years. Get my numbers right here, at least I'll be in trouble. We courted for 3.5 years, we got married, and all the while, as I would look at my family, I'm the last of 6 kids, I'm the baby in my family, and I would look at failed marriage after failed marriage in my siblings. And I'm thinking, is this my destiny too? What I had to do was, we had to make a decision and say, that will not be our experience. That might be the collective descriptor, but we personally are going to establish a new order. Amen? And I feel maybe this is the word from the Lord for many of you. Many of you need to break out of a negative collective consciousness in your own family. Your own family might feel strong about certain things, but it's negative. And yet God is saying to you, are you going to be the victim of a negative collective consciousness? Or maybe the group feels strongly, but it's wrong. And you agree with the group, but then fall out of favor with God. Everyone say, step out. You must say, I subscribe not to the collective democratic view, how everybody thinks. I'm going to set a new trajectory for my own life and for my children and for their children. For those of you at school, at colleges, this can happen to you even at college. Even for those who just started working, yes, Jesse, your new work environment, Right? There can be a prevailing view that can be so strong, you might feel a kind of peer pressure that you want to bend and bow to it. But you've got to stand your ground, stand on principle and say, I will not subscribe to that collective view because it's not God's will, it's not God's principle, it's not God's way. Remember the 10 spies? I'm thinking of them now. The 10 spies who came back with a negative report. 12 spies were sent to spy the land. Remember? 10 came back with a negative report. What's that? The collective mind outranked the mind of Caleb and Joshua, the only two with a positive report. God's hands were tied. God says, now is the time. But the mindset collectively is so strong, even God, as powerful as God is, he was bound by a principle called human cooperation, by which he cooperates with the human inclination to partner with him in a process. That's my view of divine sovereignty. People have another view of divine sovereignty where God can do what he wants to, when he wants to, without consulting anyone. That's true, but there's a greater principle in that. For example, Amos says, God says, I will not do anything unless I first reveal my secrets to my servants, the prophets. Think about that verse. The Lord God, in fact, King James says, the sovereign Lord, sovereignty, will do nothing until he first reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophet. That simply means God wants to do something, right? But unless he finds a human to cooperate with and share the secret with, that human's willingness to comply with him is key for him doing the thing. That's greater glory. Do you not think that view of sovereignty is greater? I bow my knee before God when I think that is his intention. He can do what he wants to when he wants to without consulting anybody, but he chooses to cooperate with humans. That for me is glorious. That gives him greater glory, right? But what if then the human says no? Then God says, I step back. I will wait for some human. If there's no prophetic voice, I will wait for one. I need to share this with someone. God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with first knocking at Abraham's door, saying, these are my plans. I could do this without you, but you are my friend that I talk with face to face. I need to share these thoughts with you, Abraham. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. And I want to encourage all of us. God is saying to all of you, listen, Gate, DC, I can go ahead without you, but I will not. You need to comply and cooperate with my intentions for your will. 10 tribes said, no, we can't. 2 said, yes, we can. God says, by my protocols, by how I work, I can't even take the land and give it to you until that spirit is expunged. Right? 10-2 outvoted. So I want to encourage you. Everyone say, leave a negative collective consciousness. Right? It's not like the land. I can't even get there now. Time has gone so quickly. Right? Freedom, listen carefully. Freedom from one environment does not automatically remove the mentality produced by that environment. Freedom from Egypt does not set you free from the mentality of Egypt. You're free from the environment. The mentality of that environment still sticks with you. Okay? How many of you realize that when you married her, you married history? When you married him, you married culture. When you said yes on that wedding day of yours, you didn't just love the person, but that person came in with a mindset. And some minds are so set. They are set. I shall not be moved. And I want to encourage you. I'm joking. Listen carefully. The point I want to make is, you can marry and start your new home, but in that home is a history of two homes present, two methodologies, two cultures, two way of doing things, two operational systems, and the two have got to find a system of oneness and determine their own course. A large part of marriage is undoing what will sabotage the new way forward that the partner, one of the partners, brings to the table. And so I really want to encourage you, in terms of the church, I want to ask the church, can we collectively move forward with a consciousness informed by faith and obedience, with aggressive advance, and say, God, if you set the limiter off, we are gone, right? We will not allow thinking mindsets to keep us restricted, even though you've brought us out, right? I see God bringing people out with breakthrough, answers to prayer, but the person's still stuck. You've come out, but the mind hasn't changed. And I want to encourage you, Pastor Thoma always warns us, he says, don't let the start or the breakthrough be the start of your breakdown. Don't let the open door be the start of closed doors. Right? You venture forward with a total change of thinking and of mindset. Put that bird graphic up. Excuse me. So, one bird has been set free. They were both incarcerated. I can hear this conversation. Come out, brother. The door's opened. We've been set free. We've been caged since our birth. 430 years of slavery in this small little environment. That place of limitation is over, brother. We're out of here. But poor Bruce standing at the gates there. He must be saying, I'm so comfortable here. All my needs are met. The boss gives us water on time. There's seeds. But this fellow must be saying to the other one, but you haven't explored the fullness of your potential. Those wings were not meant for this cage. Those wings were meant for the skies. Just take a step and launch out and see the endless possibilities that await you. Sometimes people prefer limitation. They prefer bondage. They prefer restriction because they've become too comfortable of the methodology associated with that realm that has their needs met even, right? But never ever brings them into the fullness of their potential, right? Never ever brings them into the forefront of the fullest possibilities that they have in Christ. And I want to encourage you, don't allow what ever bondages have been your experience up to this point to be the very factor that keeps you there. Put differently, I'll rephrase Anderson Williams' words. He said, sometimes bondage is preferred because the new environment demands new discipline, new levels of responsibility. Now you're going to have to find your own food. Now you're going to have to be more cautious about issues of protection. We're talking about the bird here. Preservation, where and how you fly, circumstances in which you find yourself. And I want to encourage you, the doors have been swung wide open. We are in a phase now of release. Everyone say release, right? We're in a phase of release. When the environment changes and God's saying you into a new environment, you're set free. The mindset must change. These birds cannot enter the new level of freedom with a caged mentality. The moment they have a caged mentality, you have prophesied their demise. The moment they think restriction. In other words, if they are lazy, all their years they had some seed put in their cage to feed. Now they must learn cross-pollination. And there's a new experience, there's new skill sets innate, but waiting to be activated. But unless they take the step and they venture forward, they will never know what lies within them. And I want to encourage you all. Some of you are capping what God has uncapped. God has removed the restriction. And you are saying the new environment demands new levels of responsibility, but I don't think I can make it. But God knows what He's programmed you to be. Have you ever seen a bird flying and say, "Ooh, see, I can fly. Wow. Don't you admire me? I can fly. Wow. Check my flying skills." Shoo. Does a bird ever say that? No. What does a bird do? We're born to fly. You can stand on the earth and say, wow, bird, you fly well. He'll tell you, what's a big deal? This is like me. What I was born to do, it's normal, it's reflexive. But you talk to this other bird who's never flown in his life. Say, let's do this thing. They say, what is that? Bird will say to him, this is what you're innately programmed to do. You've never discovered it because of your environment. But if you simply take the step out, you will find out your capacity, the possibilities that exist within you are suddenly activated for what God has programmed you to be and to become. Okay? And I speak prophetically to all of you. Environments change. Mindsets must change accordingly. God is leading you into a bigger sphere. And there's a lovely verse. Let me just reference this now, maybe close with this because of time. I'm just in the introduction here. 1 Kings 4:29. 1 Kings 4:29. I'm not sure if I sent you these graphics, Dean. I want to send you something if you can just. But first, let's just read 1 Kings 4:29 first. Thank God for technology. Like a simple thing like, are you AI compliant today? Is the world going one way and you're still lagging behind? Everyone say upgrade. What AI tools are you familiar with and thoroughly or favored presently? Have you taken the time to advance? Because the world is advancing at a rapid pace. Everyone say upgrade, right? So listen carefully, and I'll show you later. Put it and get to it here. When God says the land is, or the new land is not like the land of Egypt, where you pumped water with your feet, and the river Nile was your resource. Now the land that you're going through is hills and valleys, and the water from the heavens are going to resource it. God is not saying you're not going to work there. In fact, working from a gun, G-A-N is the Hebrew word for garden, gun. Everyone say gun. Sounds like garden. Easy to remember. G-A-N. The word in the Hebrew means a closed environment. Now God says hills and valleys, brother. You're going to put your Irock shoes on now. Right? You are restricted, but now you have to learn to maneuver in hills and valleys and develop produce on a brand new level. And I want to encourage you, don't stay in the restriction for fear of what awaits you in the hills and valleys. 1 Kings 4:29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment. Everyone say breath of mind. Now do the say breath of mind, right? Breath of mind, very great discernment, breath of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. Right? So when he puts Solomon in kingship, he's on the throne, new environment. But with the new environment comes a new mind. And I love how it's described here, breath of mind. The word for mind here is the Hebrew word leb, which is heart. He gives him breath of heart. That's internal. New demands of the throne, a new mindset. Okay? And I want to encourage you all. God's going to enlarge your capacity internally to manage everything he has destined for you externally. It's a new day, but do not be restricted. I'm not sure if you got them. So this is a simple graphic to end this. These fish were kept in a bowl that it was cylindrical, and they obviously would swim in circles, right? And then they were let into a pond. By the way, just keep this graphic. I got these graphics from the German pastor I ministered with in Tanzania. He used illustration in one of his sessions. I asked him this morning just to send it to me, and he sent it. He's very powerful in the way he represented this. And then you'll see they put these in a farming place, fish pond. And to their amazement, they still swam in circles. And the farmer explained why. He said, it's going to take at least 3 days before they realize they're not in that cylindrical glass anymore. But the pattern of behavior was so predictable. The confinement limited movement, and when you pull into a big environment, you carry on with the same. And there's even, in terms of the way Pastor Johannes Gessner explained it, some fish were taken into the ocean, or bigger pond, natural pond, and they were put there, and the fish still swam in circles. And only after 3 days did they realize, why are we going in circles here when there's a massive pond out there? And I want to encourage you, sometimes restriction conditions certain behavior that you import into a new environment. Even when you're in the new possibility, you still behave like you're enslaved, right? And I want to encourage you, new environment, new season, new mentality. Everyone say new mentality. And I want to encourage you, whatever this word means to you, privately and personally, think broadly. And God gave Solomon breath of mind. The days of small thinking are over. Think widely and think big. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. Pray your blessing upon your people as we receive this word. Thank you for enlargement. Thank you for new thinking. Thank you for new possibilities in you, Father. We realize we need the rain of heaven. We need the resource that is yours to give. And I pray that this word will be buoyant in each of our spirits and that you would lead us on to occupy the new territory that you've made available to each of us. I bless your people with grace to do all that you have mandated each one to do in the privacy of their world. Thank you, Lord, for the corporate congregation, that we have a new collective mindset, not one of slavery, not one of restriction, but not one of predictability, but an adventure in you that you have to give us. It's your intent to give us. I pray your blessing upon every initiative, every decision we take in obedience, as we condition ourselves by obedience. I thank you for the new levels that we will perform well in simply because of steady compliance each day, each moment to your expectations of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen.